I would invite you to turn in your pew Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 11. Still working our way through 1 Samuel. We'll take a break for April 9th, 16th. I'm thinking about Christ our King, and pick it back up on Sunday after Easter, April 23rd. But hear God's word, 1 Samuel chapter 11. That's on page 233 of your pew Bibles, a little bit shorter chapter today, but it's a rich chapter. And pay attention, as I will too, to this glorious truth of God's word. And hear God's word, 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. Then Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Make a treaty with us, and we will serve you." But Nahash the Ammonite said to them, "On this condition I will make a treaty with you, that I gouge out all your right eyes, and thus bring disgrace on all Israel." The elders of Jabesh said to him, "Give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers through all the territory of Israel. Then, if there is no one to save us, we will give ourselves up to you." And when the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul, they reported the matter in the ears of the people, and all the people wept aloud. Now, behold, Saul was coming from the field, behind the oxen, and Saul said, "What is wrong with the people that they are weeping?" So they told him the news of the men of Jabesh, and the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled. He took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of the messengers, saying, "Whoever does not come out after Saul and Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen." And then the dread of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out as one man. When he mustered them at Bezek, the people of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said to the messengers who had come, "Thus shall you say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, 'Tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, you shall have salvation.'" And when the messengers came and told the men of Jabesh, they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, "Tomorrow we will give ourselves up to you, and you may do to us whatever seems good to you." And the next day Saul put the people in three companies. And they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and struck down the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. And then the people said to Samuel, "Who is it that said, 'Shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men, that we may put them to death.'" But Saul said, "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel." Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingdom." So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Amen to this reading of God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word does indeed stand forever, because it's your word, the word that you have given to us, inspired, inerrant, infallible, our only rule of faith and practice. And Lord, thank you that your word points us to your redeeming love for us in Christ. Lord, pray that your Holy Spirit would fall anew and afresh upon our minds and hearts, so that we would not only hear your word, Father, but that we would be growing in our love for Jesus. And we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. It's been a while since I've read it, but I'm sure some of the children and parents, grandparents might be familiar with the book, The Little Engine That Could, written somewhere 1930. They say it teaches the value of optimism, self-determination. If you haven't read it in a while, a pretty plain plot. There's a long train filled with important things that needs to be pulled over the mountain, and all these newer, stronger engines decline. So they finally get to the little engine, and the little engine says, yes, yes, I'll do it. But at the beginning, it has the thought, I can't, it's too much. And then the line that you're probably familiar with, it starts to pull the train, and you hear the words, I think I can, I think I can. And then it starts to pick up speed, and by sheer willpower and determination, it reaches the top, saying, I know I can, I know I can. And as it climbs over the ridge and goes down the hill, says the words, I thought I could, I thought I could. And the moral, if it's a story that has a moral, strong will brings sure deliverance. I don't mean to pour water on anyone's passion for this book, but contrast that. You know, the little engine that thinks it can, you can accomplish things by sheer determination, with 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 14, or 13. Invite you to keep your Bibles open there, 1 Samuel 11, on page 233 of our pew Bibles. We hear the words, this is Saul to God's people. Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has worked salvation. It's not that I think I can earn salvation, or I thought I could, but the Lord has worked salvation. And as we go through 1 Samuel 11 here, you'll see Israel facing great enemies. And the truth for us is this, as we today face every enemy, the Lord sends us his assurance of salvation. Well, why does the Lord send us his assurance of salvation in our afflictions? As we go through this, it's a shorter chapter here in 1 Samuel. We'll see it begins with salvation, despair, and then a salvation deliverer, and finally a salvation declaration. But it begins with salvation despair. If it's been a while since you've looked at the book of 1 Samuel, here in 1 Samuel 11, the focus is on Saul, King Saul. You might know that there was a plea for a king by the people of Israel. The Lord raised up Samuel, the prophet, and the Lord again as well raised up Saul to be king, and Samuel had a private anointing with Saul, and then there was a public acclamation by the people, and there we'll see there's a final step here in verse 15, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. But here is the episode, the sovereign episode, where Saul shows himself to be a king by God's grace. And it begins with a confrontation by Nahash. Geography is important here. Yes, the names are important. Remember, it gave you an outline of 1 Samuel, and on the back there's a little map, and if you like geography, you can follow along with where we're at. But it begins with a confrontation by Nahash. And we are taking the relatively simple view. If you read and study this chapter, you know, every word, every geographical spot is significantly theologically rich. But it begins with Nahash, the Ammonites. It's important to know the Ammonites are descended from Lot. You go back to Genesis chapter 19, verse 38. They believe they had the rightful claim to Jabesh Gilead. It's there on the east side of the Jordan River. The Ammonites were troublers of Israel. If you go through, and many of you are part of the Sunday school class, Judges chapter 3, verse 13, Ehud. Eglon is the king of Moab, and we read Judges 3, verse 13. Eglon gathered to himself the Ammonites and the Amalekites and went and defeated Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms, and the Lord in that instance raised up Ehud. So these are the same Ammonites. Descended from Lot, that's another story in itself, and here they are wanting to repossess Jabesh Gilead, and the people of Jabesh Gilead cry out to Nahash, make a treaty with us, literally cut a covenant with us. Nahash will not be nominated for the Nobel Prize for Peace. By any stretch of the imagination, Nahash says, okay, if you want to make a treaty with me, I'm going to gouge out all your right eyes. You know, and so here are the people of Jabesh Gilead. You know, do we want to live without our right eyes, or do we want to die at the hands of Nahash the Ammonite? And the right eye was especially significant. You know, in those days, if you were a soldier, you held your shield with your left hand. It would protect your left eye. You would look out with your right eye, you know, have your sword in your right hand. And so if you put out someone's right eye, they couldn't be a soldier. Ralph Davis says, no sight, no fight. And that was true, but they were considering it. And that was, remember, the same language Jesus used in Matthew 5, gouging out your right eye. Not just any eye, but your right eye. And Nahash's ultimate goal was to defeat and disgrace all of Israel, starting with Jabesh Gilead. He had a vendetta against Israel. He not only wanted to humiliate Jabesh Gilead, but all of Israel. He wanted to humiliate God, ultimately. And so the elders there of the city plead with him, you know, give us 7 days. We read this verse 3. Give us 7 days respite. Actually, a strong plea, a command. Give us 7 days that we may send messengers throughout all the territory of Israel. Then if there is no one to save us, we will give ourselves up to you. You know, and by implication here, Nahash says, okay, I'll give you 7 days or 70 days. There's no way anyone's going to come to save you. So now they're in a crisis mode. Look at verse 4. The messengers come to Gibeah of Saul across the river, Saul's hometown. They reported the matter in the ears of the people, and all the people wept aloud. And there's an implication here, and again, you have to go back to Genesis, but that Saul may have had relatives, family in Jabesh Gilead. And so he had a vested interest here in the deliverance of Jabesh Gilead. But so Saul heard about it, and all the people are weeping aloud. You know, I believe there's a hint here of godly sorrow for sin. And yet there's still a hopelessness. It's a salvation despair. You know, and that's, use the word salvation because I believe it can happen to Christians at times. You know, the dark presence of despair saturates our world today. Came home to me yesterday, you know, flying home, long story short, barely made the flight to Lafayette from Atlanta, left Schenectady early in the morning, flight down to Atlanta. Classic scene, you're running through the Atlanta airport. Made it, and as they were announcing, time for boarding, you know, zone one, boom, walk through, thank you, Lord. And, you know, I'm sort of grumbling at this point. Atlanta airport, be glad to be home, and, you know, but I sit down in my seat, and, you know, it's one of those regional jets, so you're pretty tight, and pulled out my sermon notes in my Bible and said, I've got to use this time. But I didn't have a good heart about it. And, you know, I had, you know, pulled out my Bible, you know, you trying to use the time productively, looking at Psalm 21 that we read this morning, listened with one ear to the flight attendant giving all the safety directions. And even then I could notice, you know, she was coughing, something to be distracting her. So there I am sitting in my seat, 4C, and the flight attendant comes behind me. I have my Bible open to Psalm 21, and she said to me, would you read something from your Bible to me? You know, what do you say when a flight attendant says that? And I, you know, there I was, Psalm 21, and thought of the last verse. It's there at the top of our bulletin. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. And shared a few thoughts, you know, just focusing on the Lord's covenant faithfulness, that he is a strong God. We can sing always because of who he is and praise him for his power. And she shared a few of her problems, but time was short, getting ready to take off. And never done this before, don't think much of me, but you know, I said to her, you know, I don't know whether you'll get in trouble with Delta, but this is my fault. I said, can I pray with you? And so we prayed, and it turned out the woman next to me was a believer from Jennings. And but all that to say, you know, there are hurting people in despair all around us, and maybe you're one of them this morning. It was Joseph Parker, great preacher, who, telling other preachers, he said, if you preach to hurting hearts, you will never want for a congregation. There is one in every pew. You know, we're all hurting at times. We're all in despair. You know, it's not only true of the people here of Jabesh Gilead. You know, there's despair in our country, our churches, in the lives of many believers. So salvation despair, but then there is a salvation deliverer now in verses 5 through 11. Again, we have Saul now. Saul is such a surprising king. I know we've talked about it before. You know, remember Saul had been anointed as king, already acclaimed as king by the people. And where do we see Saul now? Here he is, the king of Israel. What's he doing? You know, he's coming from the fields. You know, behind the oxen, you know, presumably plowing the fields, you know, probably dusty, smelly, end of the day. He's no longer looking for lost donkeys. Now he's in the fields behind the oxen, coming out of the fields behind the oxen. And he asks then, what is wrong with the people that they are weeping? You know, he can hear the sound of weeping even before he arrives in the city, and they tell him the news. And then note this glorious surprise in verse 6. And the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled. You know, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Saul. It was unexpected. And yet there was an urgency. It doesn't just say, well, it fell like gentle rain. It rushed upon Saul. Shades of Samson, it said here, for those going through Judges. But along with the Spirit of God rushing upon him, his anger was greatly kindled. What's taking place here? He has a righteous indignation in his heart against this attack by the enemies of Israel and by God's enemies as well. You see this at times in the imprecatory Psalms. And here it is. I'm here in 1 Samuel 11. So what does Saul do? He slaughters the oxen. You know, again, not a cheap sacrifice. He slices them up. He sends the pieces throughout Israelite territory. Not sure where the Sunday school class is in Judges, but it's almost a mirror image of what will take place in Judges 19 through 21, where a concubine is cut into pieces, and the pieces of the concubine are sent throughout all of Israel as a mark of the shame for the sin of Israel against God. And we see that here. Sure, Saul knew of that account. And all of Israel, it says, came out as one man. You know, this is what the Lord used to consolidate, to create a spiritual solidarity there in Israel. Up to this point, they've sort of been 12 scattered tribes, and now they're unified, not only against this common enemy, the Ammonites, you know, but as God's Spirit is at work in Saul. And we'll see this common mission. You know, and salvation is coming, a deliverer. You know, we see it first in verse 3 of 1 Samuel 11. Then if there is no one to save us, to deliver us, we're going to see it again in verse 9, and then again in verse 13. You know, but here we see the first dawn of hope. Ralph Davis puts it this way in his commentary on 1 Samuel. Salvation came not because Israel had a king, but because the king had Yahweh's Spirit. It is not the institution of kingship, but the power of the Spirit that brings deliverance. You know, and that's still true for us today. It's not a king. You know, dare I say it, it's not a president, not a governor that brings deliverance. It's God's Spirit that brings that hope of deliverance. Okay, back to 1 Samuel 11 here. Saul has a strategy. Beginning there, verse 8, he musters the people. He gathers the people at Bezek. You can see it on your map, 9 miles west of the Jordan River. The questions about the numbers, but here our ESV says there were 300,000 Israelites, 30,000 men of Judah, and now they're laboring together. The message of assurance is sent to Jabesh Gilead. You know, Saul wants them to know tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, noonday, you shall have salvation. You know, you can take this to the bank. This salvation is coming to you. The promise of the Lord to his people. And the people are glad when they told the men of Jabesh, they were glad. Yeah, we're going to be delivered. The enemy will be defeated. We're going to be spared. You know, as God's king is at work. But then in verse 10, you know, a little bit challenging here. It seems then that the men of Jabesh think they're going to play a little trick with the Ammonites. Therefore, the men of Jabesh said, and now they're speaking to the Ammonites, tomorrow we'll give ourselves up to you. and you may do to us whatever seems good to you. It seems that they were trying to draw them in, so they'd let down their guard. Hey, tomorrow we're going to surrender to you. Hey, don't worry about it. You know, go to sleep. You can sleep comfortably. Make sure your swords are far away from you. And so then Saul, like Gideon with his strategy, puts the people into three companies. They come into the midst of the camp in the morning watch, somewhere between about 2 to 6 a.m. in the morning. Presumably, the Ammonites are asleep, and they strike down. They struck down the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. You know, that's a total defeat, bringing disgrace upon God's enemies. A salvation deliverer in Saul. You know, but, you know, thinking about it, again, traveling, you're looking at the news, seeing it on the television, airports and all that. Not bragging, but we lived in Mississippi for 13 years, and I don't know whether, for those of you who follow sports, Mississippi State women basketball, I know it's not much, nothing like the Final Four, but the Mississippi State women this past Friday beat the University of Connecticut women in an overtime game. But a little few backgrounds about this. Up to Friday, the University of Connecticut women had won 111 games in a row. 111 games. In fact, the last time that University of Connecticut played Mississippi State, they beat them by 60 points. That's a humiliating defeat for those who play basketball. And so they go to this semifinal game. The championship game is going to be played today. You know, they thought they were seemingly invincible. You know, but don't we love underdogs? And I believe we have a case of that here in 1 Samuel 15. You know, how can the Israelites ever defeat the Ammonites? You know, they're a dread enemy. And yet here the Lord sovereignly equips Saul, the underdog, as king. He sent his Holy Spirit. He spoke words of gospel encouragement to him. He gave him a strategy for the conquest. And God himself is the one who is shaming Israel and, more importantly, God's enemies. And I believe it's a hopeful picture of a greater king, of Christ. You know, it points us ahead to Christ's death for our sins on the cross. Mark chapter 10, verse 32 through 34, Jesus' third prediction of his death. Let me read a couple verses. Mark 10, verse 32. And they were on the road, this is Jesus and his disciples, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to them, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." You know, but with that language of deliverance, Jesus being delivered over to death, I'm not trying to stretch this too far, but hear this from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." You know, God sends his salvation deliverer. You know, here in the Old Testament, it was Saul that he sent to Israel so they could defeat the Ammonites. And at the beginning of his ministry, it was Jesus who was delivered over. The Romans, Jews thought they had the upper hand, but ultimately, because of Christ's death for our sins, because of his resurrection from the grave, It's Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Finally, there's a salvation declaration by Saul. Back to 1 Samuel 11, finishing up here. 1 Samuel 11, those last three verses here. Not the end of the story, they're defeated. Then the people said to Samuel, okay, this is at the end of the battle, the Israelites, presumably the people of Jabesh Gilead, said to Samuel, maybe the Israelites, who is it that said, shall Saul reign over us? When you go back to 1 Samuel 10, verse 27, you might remember or hear this. You know, this is after Saul has been proclaimed king, but some worthless fellows said, is 1 Samuel 10, 27, how can this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no present, but he held his peace. So here the people say, okay, now we've won the battle. Let's get rid of our enemies, you know, that let's get rid of that other party in the land. Wouldn't it be nice if they were all struck dead? And, you know, look at Saul. You know, many things we can say about Saul, but, you know, I believe we will see Saul in glory. Verse 13, but Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day. You know, Saul was showing mercy, grace. We might almost say here Saul was practicing the words of Christ. He was loving his enemies. And then he says, for today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel. The Lord is bringing his salvation to his chosen ones. So they say, come, let us go to Gilgal. An important city, if you read through the book of Joshua. You know, there it was there at Gilgal where God's power worked for Israel against hopeless odds. So all the people went to Gilgal. There they made Saul king. The last act here in officially making Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoice greatly. You know, just four quick truths here about salvation. You know, the Lord brings his salvation. The Lord sends his salvation. You know, what does the Lord teach us still today about the assurance of salvation? I believe we can take these gospel truths still to the bank today. First, the certainty of salvation. The Lord has worked salvation. You know, we're not people who say, I think I can be saved. I think I can be saved. The Lord has worked salvation. And how do we know that? We look to the cross of Christ, where Christ says, it is finished. He has delivered us from our dread foes. So there's a certainty. Secondly, there's a comfort. You know, we still have fierce foes today. Times we feel defeated and in despair. And yet God comforts us. Sometimes even before the battle, even before the enemy is defeated. You know, these are words of comfort spoken to God's people. Third, with salvation, there's a sense of community. So all the people went to Gilgal. You know, that's what brought them together as God's people. Many things that can divide churches, families, you name it. What brings us together? It's the gospel, the God's promise of deliverance in Christ. But finally, a word of celebration. They sacrifice peace offerings, blood offerings. Blood was shed, reminding them that that was the price that was paid for their reconciliation. And what's the final word? And all the men of Israel rejoice greatly. You know, what dread foe fear are you facing today? And here God gives us that comfort that as we face every enemy, the Lord sends his assurance of salvation. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you not only graciously delivered Israel, Jabesh-Gilead,